Okay, well, we're going to have to stay active tonight. We got a good new start on our last book of the Torah portions is Devarim, and we're going to be starting with chapter 1. A lot going on with this book. There's a lot of history behind this book, and so I'll try to cover as much of that as I possibly can. And talk about as much of that just to kind of help you with your own studies so you can keep up with what your research is bringing you to. So Deuteronomy, again, the book names is not what Yehovah intended. We use them to help us find a place, but he never intended that. Book names comes from Greek, the Greek. So the Greek went and began to name books. Because in the original Hebrew, God never named books. Because in the original Hebrew, it's known that you take a few words out the beginning of it, and that kind of keeps you in line with what you're going to be looking at. In this particular book, is Devarim, or words. So he knows this. Our focus has to be on his word. Now, we already had his word in the Bereshit. We had his word. And we go through all of that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. We had his word. So the first four books, we had his word. And then in Deuteronomy, he's saying, I want you to focus on my word. And this is important because this would close out the Torah portions. Devarim will close out the Torah portions, and then the next time we're going to have anything like it in word form would be when Yeshua comes in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mountain. And so if there is a comparison or a lookalike, it would be Devarim in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mountain. That should be important. So this word, I just give you a few things here. Deuteronomy, tuto, means in Greek, the second law. But you have to put a question mark there. So it means the second law. That's where you get deuter. And it's Deuteronomy, or Anomian, which is law. And so when they looked at this, they looked at it as this is talking about the second law. But we don't find any proof text to this definition or this naming of this book, Deuteronomy. Because Devarim simply means words. Now, if you go with me to 17, Deuteronomy 17. Verse 18, and it shall be when he sits on the throne of his reign that he shall write for himself a copy. And our translation says a copy. But in most translations, it uses a second. Write a second. A copy, he's writing a copy in verse 18 of this Torah in a book. So when the king sits on the throne, when he would take position, he would write a copy of the Torah in a book. So when you look at Deuteronomy, again, what we have is a copy or a retelling, and who's telling the retelling? In this case, Moshe's telling the retelling. Now how could he have this retelling Because there's none more qualified than him for the retelling. None more qualified. And there's no one more qualified than Yeshua in his Matthew 5 account of the Beatitudes, when you go through that, because he is the living Torah. He lived it out. Everything his father told him, he lived by that. He had no questions at all for Yehovah. He just simply says, I will, I will, I will. And he obeyed it to its fullest. So there was no one more qualified than him to explain it to us. And that's exactly what he did. So look at Deuteronomy. It's being explained to us. It's not an oracle that's given directly from Yehovah. It's a retelling of what he'd already done. And so you have to look at it like that. So that's where we get this, these terms. It's a second telling. And so what we see, this is a copy. Deuteronomy or tuto means this is a second. Where we get the word deuter, a second. But it's again, it's misleading because it's not a second. It's a retelling of what had already happened. And so Deuteronomy is not a second law. I want everybody to be clear on it. It's not a second law. That would mean there were two laws and it doesn't follow suit with the rest of Scripture. So what you have, I want you to think about this. You have Hebrew to Greek to Latin to English. And anytime you have that, what happens, you have hundreds of versions due to the difficulties of language translation. Hebrews did not name the books of the Bible. They referred to each book by the first few words that began each book. And so what we see in the first few words, these are the words of Moshe. And so we have Elelei HaDevarim. These are the words. Or the Sefer Devarim is the Hebrew name for Deuteronomy. And so I wanted just to point that out to you, because I thought it would be important for us to at least get an understanding, because anytime you use a Greek term at the beginning of a study and it starts out with deuter, and then again, if you're a Greek student at all, the first place your mind goes is second. It don't go copy at all, because the title does not tell us copy. But Devarim tells us copy, especially after we read Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Because it states it in the verse, copy. He's to make a copy. And so the same thing, I just wanted you to point that out to you, because I thought it was significant that we understand. So Devarim is Hebrew for things or words. And this week's Torah portion is Devarim, is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 22. The Haftorah is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 through 27. The topics in the portion, chapter 1, the command to leave Horeb and to enter the land. He gives a command. This is a command. Don't think about it. What happened last time when they thought about it? They thought about it and they came back with an evil report. And so we're going to see that the command to leave Horeb and enter the land. And so I wanted to just point this out to you of how important this was and the value of understanding these principles that are set forth in the Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, go to John 14. We're going to read Deuteronomy, I promise you, but we got to first look at some important principles that is set forth in Scripture for us to understand it fully. John 14. Verse 15. We're talking about his word, Devarim, and how important it is. And he's giving a reaccount or a retelling of it because of the importance of it. He wants them to know this is a new generation of people. I want you to know So I'm telling you all the things that happened. Now, some of these folks were either young when they left Mitzrayim or they were born in the wilderness. So some of these things that happened, they weren't even aware of unless the talk went around throughout the camp. So it was important that he retold this for their value. So John 14, 15 says this: "If you love me, you shall guard my commands. If you love me, you shall guard my commands. And I shall ask the Father, and he shall give you another helper to stay with you forever." So we're never left, not one time in our lifetime, in our era, were we ever left from the time Yeshua left and departed, and 10 days later when set apart spirit came, we were never left comfortless. We always had what it took in order for us to be empowered to live out the characteristics that God set forth in the Torah. The issue is we didn't realize how much Mitzrayim we had in us. And it took all those years of wondering. Finally, a new generation pops up and says, "You know what? We're going back and read what he said." We didn't realize how much we had in us. Nobody does. But he said, "When I leave this comforter, this power is going to be with you forever. This helper." In verse 17, "And the Spirit of truth," is what it's called, the Spirit of truth, "whom the world is unable to receive, because it does not see him or know him." The Spirit of truth is very important in order for you to begin to even comprehend what the Torah is saying. Without the Spirit of truth, you're going to only go for a while. You're going to go with the rest. You're going to be hanging on to the rest. And before you know it, you're going to get weary. You're going to be, let me tell you, Korah was with the group, but he eventually peeled off. You're going to go to different ones. They were always with the group, but eventually peeled off. Because the Spirit of truth has to be in you in order for you to go through, to take this all the way. How many is here to take it all the way? I'm here to take it all the way. This is not something you try for a little while, and when it don't taste right to you, you kind of give up on it. This is the Spirit of truth. Once the Spirit of truth reveals this to you, it's done forever. It's not temporary. How long is he going to be with us? Forever. You have the power. You have the power given to you by nothing we done. It was all done for us through Yeshua. He paid for it. And that's why I always tell folks, they struggle, I said, "Listen, why don't you give up and just let the finished work of Messiah take place and root in your life? When you do that, things are going to start going easier. But you're trying to do this, you can't do it on your own. You can't make sense of it. You're never going to make it on your own thinking. You got to let the Spirit of truth come inside of you. When it does, the fight's over. Listen, it's bad enough you have the enemy to fight. It's real bad when you're fighting God over what he meant to say or what he didn't mean to say. When the Spirit of truth comes, you're not fighting God no more. You let go and you relax in it because you know the Spirit can reveal it to you and you allow him to do that. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world is unable to receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he stays with you and shall be in you." Folk going around talking about, "I don't understand it like you." Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth gets inside of you and stays in you, you're going to understand it because you're not restricted. You're not restricted from knowing it. You can know it. You can know all these things. It becomes real to you. But it's on your mind all the time. You go to bed with it on your mind. You wake up with it on your mind. You work with it on your mind. You cut grass with it on your mind. There's nothing else on your mind. What else could be on your mind that's more important than this? So you can be have a very active life and doing a lot of things, but when the Spirit of truth is the one empowering you, your work gets better. You're thinking sharper. Your attitude's better. When the situation comes, you're faced with it. You don't crumble in the situation. You rise up and you take care of what needs to be done. And so it changes everything about you. It empowers you to sharpen the edges of your character that we lack so many times in. And he don't want that for us. He wants us to be sharp. And so we see this Spirit of truth, whom the world is unable to receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, for he stays with you and shall be in you. I received that for myself. This is not some outside influence that's trying to help us along the way, or when you fall down, it picks you up and dusts you off. It's not. It stays in you. It's part of your every fiber of your being. You don't put it on when Shabbat comes. Listen, if you reach to put on the suit of the Spirit of Truth when Shabbat comes, what are you doing the rest of the days? If all 6 days you are walking in defeat, it's going to be difficult for you to continue to keep Shabbat. It's going to be very difficult. You shouldn't be defeated on the first day of the week. You shouldn't be defeated on the second day of the week, or the third day of the week, or the fourth day of the week. You're not defeated because it's in you. It's on you. It's part of you, the Spirit of Truth. And so that's how you can get so much done in a single week, because you're not just looking at this on one day. You're not just reading it on one day. You're engaging in it. What makes that happen? It's not your flesh. Because you know what the flesh wants to do? Nothing. It don't want to do anything pertaining to this. So why are you doing that? Spirit of Truth. You've been empowered to do it. You've been empowered to do it. That, to me, that's so encouraging. You've been empowered to. Why was Caleb and Yehoshua the way they were? What spirit is he talking about was in them that was different? The Spirit of Truth. It's no different. That's what happened. They allowed it to motivate them. Now, was that available to everybody? All the Mitzrayim? Yeah, it was absolutely available to them. It was available for the foreigners, the strangers. It was available for all of Israel, but they had to allow it to happen. So when you go and you go and investigate the land and you look at it, you go, we can't do this. You've just put the Spirit of Truth out. You don't want to pay no, you're not with me no more. I don't want to hear. And so what it is, you're cutting off what God said. What he spoke, you're cutting it off, and there goes your faith. Verse 18, I shall not leave you orphans. I am coming for you. He won't leave us as orphans. He's coming for us. Yet a little while in the world no longer sees me, but you shall see me because I live and you shall live. If he lives, we shall live. So, see, it's something that has to ignite in us. And you get excited about it because finally you're seeing something. I'm not in this thing alone. And so you look around and you can get discouraged because along the way, it had to be something going on with Caleb and Yehoshua. Along the way, Yehoshua might have went to Caleb and said, hey, there's only 5 of us left. And them 3 don't look good. And so, you know what they could have naturally did from the circumstance? We might as well give up too. But they didn't do it because they got a hold to this truth. Same thing with you. You don't give up when you're going through the wilderness experience and your numbers get thin. That's when those who really grab hold to these principles allow the Spirit of Truth to rise up in them and you realize what he's promised you. Because he said in the last days there'll be a great falling away. A great falling away. And when you come to understand the truth of the Torah and you fall away from it, that's nothing but danger signs all around that. Because it's when you come to you're introduced to the truth and live that truth and then deny that truth, that's trouble. I shall not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Yet a little while in the world no longer sees me, but you shall see me because I live and you shall live. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Can you imagine when this thing becomes so real and you go, you know what? You're going to sit down and you're going to start singing, it was worth it. It was worth it. Because you know that all the days you struggled, all the days you had doubt come knocking on the door, but you refused to entertain doubt, and you stayed true to the Word of God and allowed the Spirit of truth to empower you day after day. Because I'm going to tell you, you're not doing this because you can. You're only doing it because the Spirit of truth has been given a spot in you, and you're allowing the Spirit of truth to empower you to get it done. Other than that, you'd be in the same falling away. He who possesses my commands and guards them. How many see this terminology? He who possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me. What's the conditions of this love? You see, you can define love as all you want. You can say, well, I love, nobody can tell me I don't love God. Well, if you start out that way, that you think you got to prove your love, there's already an issue there. Remember, you don't get to define what love is. He defines what love is. And he says, those who love him possess and guard his command. Now, what is Moshe about to tell these folks? He said, listen, you're about to go in. You're going to dispossess and then possess. Remember, you have to dispossess in order to possess. In order to change directions, you got to quit going in the direction you're going. Because every one of us is going in a direction. If we're gonna aim in a direction and go in that direction, if that's what we're gonna do, that's what the Torah does. It points you in the direction, and then you have to go in that direction. Because being pointed in the direction and you do nothing about it, you're still in the same spot you was in. You're holding on to the direction that you have rather than letting it go. I just can't get over the conversations that possibly Joshua and Caleb had as they watched them year after year. We all that's left. The difficulty that they faced every day. Are we going to die too? How the enemy tormented them about these things, but they allowed the Spirit of truth to direct them. And eventually, they walked in, dispossessed, and possessed this place that God had given them. Very powerful picture. And that's what he wants. And so if they're a picture of the end time church, there was a lot of people, over 600,000, and only two of that 600,000 made it in. Is that a picture of the church in the last days, of those that profess to have something and don't? Well, this thing gets wonderful. I'm telling you, there's so much to talk about in Devarim. It's just absolutely incredible. He who possesses my commands and guards them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and manifest myself to him. Yehuda, not the one from Kiriath, said to him, Master, what has come about that you are about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Yeshua answered him, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my words. Guard his words. It's so important that we understand that valuable. If anyone loves me, he shall guard my words. And my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. So, again, this Devarim is all about guarding the word. So what's the word? From Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and now Deuteronomy is telling you, guard the word. What word? The word you just had, all these four books that we looked at, you just had all this word, and what is Yeshua saying? Is he saying anything different? He's not saying anything different. He said, you have to guard my words. The issue is, and I still am going to continue to say this, the issue is not many people spend time to look at the words of Yeshua. They want to do a retelling of everybody else's story about his word. Nobody wants to look in the depth of his word. Actually go and look at what he actually said and guard the words that he said. When you look at the words of Yeshua, My, isn't it surprising how much it matches the Torah? Because what book of all five books did Yeshua quote the most? Devarim. To me, that's significant. That's very significant. When I started on my journey understanding all the words of Yeshua, I made slide after slide as I went. It's a long, it'll take you to do the whole thing. It'll take you 3 to 4 years. Years. That means if we did every service and we did all the words of Yeshua, Friday, Saturday, and Wednesday, 3 to 4 years before you get through it. Because he said a lot. And when you hear him speak, you're reminded quickly about what he was referring, because he quoted Deuteronomy more than any book of the five books of Moshe. He quoted it. Often he quoted it. He made reference to it. Now, it don't seem like that teacher that makes so much reference to a book is saying it's over with. He's making reference. When he makes a reference, you go and look up the reference and it brings you back to the very thing that most people today say is over with. Does that make sense? Don't make no sense. So I never ever want to get in a position where I think something's over when God never stated it was over, nor his son stated it was over, nor set apart spirit is stating that it's over, who's empowering us to get it done. And so, you ever wondered, then what spirit is everybody being led by who has what they call Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, and it's not leading them back to the Word, to Devarim? Then what is that? So we have to be very careful when we speak in those terms, because Yeshua's saying, as a matter of fact, Yeshua answered him, if anyone loves me, he shall guard my words. And my Father shall love him, and we shall come to him and make our stay with him. One of the things you want is to make sure that they come and make their stay with us, especially when we're faced with death. Because if we die in Christ or in Messiah, then we're promised resurrection. If we don't die in him, then what are we promised? There's no promise. You're gonna come up in the second resurrection, but you eventually go back to death and it's forever. It's no coming back from it. Why do you come back and go back to the second death? Because you're gonna be judged. Everybody's gonna be judged. I don't care who you are, what year you was born, what era you was born in, everybody is going to come up and they're going to stand before a righteous judge and be judged and give account on how well they kept God's constitution. You can't say that you are constitutionalist if you don't keep the constitution. You can't state that because it's a lie. You know, you can go around saying, I'm a constitutionalist, but you don't keep the Constitution in the United States. That's a lie. You can't say that you're a constitutionalist and burn the American flag and step on it and make a mockery of it. The guy burns the flag and you go talk to him 5 minutes later and he says, I'm an American. Really? But he hates the laws of America. He hates the Constitution of America. Then there's a fix for that. Go somewhere else. But no, you ever notice nobody leaves? They only come. You ever notice that? They come by the millions. Nobody's leaving. But they hate it. And so it's sort of what we see when it comes to God. A lot of people want to come to God on their own terms, with their own regulations, their own constitution, their own rights and liberties. They come to God. But what God says, listen, I claim you. Remember, he claimed them a people from a people. He claimed them and set them apart. When Abraham was given a covenant, he said, I'm setting this people apart. You're mine now. And if you're mine, I'm yours. That's a covenant, and you break your end, then I'll divorce you. And so we were in a pickle. Humanity was in trouble with no comeback until God sent his only son, Yeshua, who came and died for our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions was on him. He was beaten. He was crucified. And what he did is he tore down the handwritten ordinances that was against us, nailing it to the stake, therefore giving everybody an opportunity to be born again and come into the newness of what he said. But did God change? Did God change at any point? Did he change? He didn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, my devarim, it won't pass. It's still the same. Because if the word keeps changing, then what God is? Who is God? Who is God if his word keeps changing? What are you to believe if he keeps changing? He don't change. He's constant. He's concrete. He's steady. And he said, when I could swear by no higher power, I swore by myself I would do it. And he never changed. There was no higher power for God to swear by because he is the self-existing one and he's the one who causes us to exist. Remember that. It's all up in his name, Yehovah. The one who exists by himself causes us to exist. And for that, we ought to give, just for that, we ought to give him praise and honor and glory. And so we see this wonderful principle laid out. He who does not love me does not guard my words. So how do we know you love God? You guard his word. How do we know you don't love him? You don't guard his word. You take it, you think his word's a joke. This is the most serious thing that you and I as people has ever been involved in. There's nothing more serious in our life than the fact that an omniscient God, an all-powerful God, an all-existing God, which would cause his son to come step into time and introduce us to him and carry us back to the Father. He didn't have to do that. But he wants, God loves relationship. The God we serve, he loves relationship. So he said, in order to have a relationship with me, this are the standards you have to live by. There's things that we have to understand that God says is clean, and there's things that are unclean. And if they're unclean, he said, they can't be in this relationship. It's unclean. So you got to go and figure out how to clean that up. And you don't continue to participate in the unclean things. You step away from the unclean things. Well, boy, that's hard. I'm my own boss. I ought to be able to do what I want. You can. Trust me, you can do whatever you want. But you bear the consequences of whatever you do. He who does not love me does not guard my words. It's that simple. The word of God is spoken. There's no reverential fear. Now, at one point, Israel at the mountain, when God began to speak the 10 words, the reverential fear got so heavy on them, said, please don't talk. Whatever you say, we will do. They was guarding his word. And then eventually, they lost that reverential fear. Wasn't long after that, they started going along the way. And before you know it, there they go. They quit guarding. Now, I'll come back to that point in just a minute. And the word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. Who's the speaker here? Let's not forget who the speaker is. He said, the words that you hear are not my words. They're from the Father. So the words that Moshe was given in Genesis, where they were from? They were from the Father. What about in Exodus? Those words, from the Father. What about in Leviticus? From the Father. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe. Not Moshe sat under a tree and a cherry fell on his head and he started thinking, oh, this is wonderful. Well, let me just write this down. This is a wonderful thing. It didn't happen out of way. Yehovah spoke to him and he wrote it down. Let's not forget to mention that what he told Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. Why do we need correction in righteousness? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. On your best day, if we took all of our best day, everybody say best day. If we took all of our best day in Him, we added them all together, we would still fall short of the glory. Our best day. I mean, that's the day when you were so, you looked at yourself in the mirror and say, you the man. I mean, it was one of them good days you had. If we add them all together, we still fall short of the glory. Because it's tainted. Why? It's tainted with the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the statement in Devarim, he says, you didn't know good and evil. That's why he states that statement. But it was tainted. That's why we got to have a Savior who comes and really shows us the difference. Because now we got two things to choose from. How long are you going to be betwixt between two decisions? If it's Baal, then follow Baal. But if it's Jehovah, you got to follow him all the way. You got to go with him. Because now we have a choice. Do you know before there was no choice? It was just one way. It was God's way. But once you tap into the knowledge of good and evil, there's a choice. And then you go down that path. And we face with it every single day of our life. The evil inclination is something that you got to deal with. You just got to deal with it. But if you allow the set-apart spirit to come, the spirit of truth to reside in you, to be etched inside of you, you're going to be an overcomer rather than someone who gives in every time you have a circumstance. You'll be able to make it. You'll be able to survive this. He who does not love me does not guard my words, and the word which he hears is not mine, but of the Father who sent me. These words I have spoken to you while still with you. What he means, these words I've spoken to you while I was still with you. Now, I'm just reading John 14. I read John 14. You know what it's telling me? Go look at all the words he spoke. You have to. I mean, you have no choice. You have to go read all his words. Now, how many's read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You read through that, and then you went into Acts, the beginning of Acts. And then you leave, then we have the apostles' time comes on. We have the Acts of the Apostles. And then Revelation hits. You got to go to Revelation because he spoke there. To John on the Isle of Patmos, he reveals himself to him in the Revelation. And then you cover all the words of Yeshua. How powerful is that? Now we see that Shaul was probably the master at making reference back to what Yeshua said. He'd always make reference back to what Yeshua said. Hence, probably the reason why God allowed him to have so much words in the renewed writings for our understanding. But the reason we mistake Shaul, we don't listen to nothing Kepha said about that. The reason we mistake Shaul, because we don't go back. We have no reference point of what he's saying. No reference point at all. Even though he's speaking way behind Moshe. Way behind Moshe. We have no reference point. Now, why would Shaul speak that way? Because he had the reference point. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, taught by the trained by the best of the best in his day. There was no higher school of learning than the one Shaul went to. So that's why he spoke that way. He was speaking to people who understood. There was things not spoken because he just thought you knew this. This was common knowledge. But turns out, in a Gentile mindset, we know nothing. We come to the table illiterate. And when somebody wants to teach, we bored. We want excitement. We want inspiration. We want thrills. We want to feel goosebumps. I mean, and that's what we thrive off of that. I mean, if you put a light in the wind and it glows through and shows a star, the cars will line up on the road to come see it. Come on, give me a break. But you line up, you sit down and say, open your Bible to this word. We bored. We don't have time for teaching. He said in the last days, they won't endure sound teaching. They'll look for somebody just to blow in their ears. Give them chill bump. Ooh, do it again. Just somebody to tickle the ear. But that's not what he's here to do. You don't need him to tickle your ear. What you need him to do is give you word that's so concrete, it's etched in your heart. Now, the only reason you can't be a good hearer of the word, because you're missing that one component. You have to have the spirit of truth residing on the inside of you. Let me tell you what the Spirit of Truth craves. It craves the Word. It craves the Word. Now, what is this book that we're going into all about? The Word. It's all about the Word. Now, I want to ask you something. Who is the living Word? Who is the living Devarim? Think about that. Now, when you start thinking about that on those terms, it's almost more than we can handle. He's the living Word, and he's trying to express in his own words to us what he's speaking about. And he says, he does not, in verse 25, these words I have spoken to you while I'm while still with you. But the Helper, there it is again, he's repeating it. He already said this, he's repeating it. The set-apart Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all and remind you of all that I said to you. Do we need reminding of what he said to us? Absolutely. Listen, we've been doing Torah portions for quite some years now, right? And every time we go over it, you go, man, you're reminded of something. You continually be, you read it for yourself. You say, man, I'm reminded of it. Why? We need reminding. Because our brain, the capacity of our brain, only retains so much. We only get so much out of it because we have been introduced to good and evil. And it's competing. It's a competing force. It's the battleground of the evil incarnation and the spirit of Yehovah. It's constantly in this battleground of the mind. It is competing. That's why you got to let the mind of Christ be in you. What was the mind of Christ? He was empowered by set apart spirit. And that's how he was so successful. He was empowered by him 100% of the day, 100% of the time. Now, if we could say we got it 100% of the day, 100% of the time, we'd be all in real good shape. But there's some days we don't even have it 10% of the time. And that's the days we flop. And then if we're not careful, we might flip-flop. How many know that flip-flops on a boat? It's just waiting for an accident. How do I know that? I've seen it too many times. Well, I wore my boat shoes. I look at them, I said, that ain't boat shoes. But it's on you. It ain't an hour in a day. Them flip-flops off and they're walking barefooted. Well, then, now you're really going to be skidding. Because if you put them fish on the deck and them flip-flops are off, it's Ski City. You can't do a thing about it. It's what happens. Every time I've tried it, I always wind up on my back looking up at the sky. And so I try not to do it again because it's not fun. But it happens every time because you have no grip. And that's what happens with people who don't understand that the set-apart spirit needs to be inside of you at all times. Because you're going to have those days that you, if you're struggling, that's the days you're going to slip. That's the days you're going to make a flip-flop, and you're going to be in trouble. So we see that happening. Now, I can continue in John 14, but we'll come back to it. Now we're going to go back to Devarim, because I'm going to read at least one or two verses from Devarim tonight. Now, Devarim by itself is going to have somewhere in a range of 400, maybe 450 slides, just one chapter, because it's got a lot going on there. I'm going to give you the quickest version I can of some of these words here to help you. Verse number one of Devarim. And these are the words, Devarim, which Moshe spoke to all Israel beyond the Yardim, in the wilderness, in the desert plain, opposite Suf. So you're going to write, you're going to underline Suf between Paran, you're going to underline Paran and Tophel, you're going to underline Tophel and Levan, you're going to underline Levan and Hatzaroth, you're going to underline that, and D-Zahav, you're going to underline that. Because those five places that's spoken of here, one, two, three, four, five, six places, those places have to be looked up. Because you have no idea what he's talking about in verse 1 if you don't look him up. So I did that already for you. It's looked up, and you can look at them and what their significance are. Because I'm going to tell you There's so much, so many messages, not just a couple words to say. There's so many messages in the first verse. It would take months to cover it. So reading one verse, now if we don't want to, if we're not interested in what these places mean, we move on, right? We go to verse 2. And nobody's going to say anything. We just study in Devarim. We're not studying it. We're reading it, but we're not studying it. But if we're going to study it, we want to know why in the world did he single out these places, these names. Because and then he goes into verse 2 and he says, 11 days journey. Wow, man, that could throw you off, right? 11 days journey. He says 11 days journey, meaning that's what it should have took you, but you took 40 years. It was 11 days journey. Now, you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I do. Why? Because Jehovah said 11 days. 11 days journey from Mount Sinai, where they received the 10 words from there, to entering the promised land was 11 days. 11 days journey. If they had done everything he said to do and followed the constitution of God and kept the word that they said they would keep, but they broke, 11 days they'd have been there. Instead, they disobeyed, and disobedience brought all that time that caused a great falling away. Think about that. 11 days. Now, just a few of these I'm going to cover. This Levain. Let me see Levain. Levain is dealing with white. White. And what we have to understand that the bride of Christ has to be dressed in white in order to make it. The opposite of that is Yeshua said to the Pharisees, he says, you have whitewashed sepulchres or tombs. It's whitewashed, but the inside has never changed. So either way, you're going to either meet him one day as whitewashed or in white robes. That's what you get out of this, that one word there. And that's message after message after message. I put some of that in the slides. I'm telling you, it's so full of messages. It's absolutely incredible. Because you get bogged down in that verse 1, and you can spend hours, literally hours. In verse 1, the time I spent in verse 1 was probably 7 or 8 hours, not consecutive hours, days after day. I had to come back and you do a little bit, and you come back and do a little bit. You spend just in verse 1 because there's so many messages, because it's dealing with Yeshua teaching us the difference between being whitewashed and being robed in white. Now, he said in the last days of Revelation, he says, you'll be given white robes, and then you'll be given a white stone, and the name on that stone, nobody will know but you, the one it was given to. How many remember reading that? All of that's tied to that name. Every bit of that's tied to that name, that one name. Now, is it important that we look up these names? It's very important. It's valuable that we do it. Not only should we do it for that reason, we should do it because some of the names got transliterated. Meaning they tried to give a Greek name for a Hebrew word, which is very difficult, almost sometimes impossible to do. For instance, if you try to give a Greek name for Yaakov, you're sure not coming up with James. Because in the Torah, you came up with Jacob. And in the renewed writing, you came up with James. Which one is it? Because Greeks played with words. But how many know God don't play with words? Let me explain something to you. I'm just going to go off track just for a little bit, okay? Let me explain something to you. You can go look this up yourself. So, the way God wrote Hebrews, he wrote it in code. It's wrote in code. Not Da Vinci Code. Get that out of your mind. Because Da Vinci Code comes up, all that is a distraction to try to never get you to understand how awesome and how incredible the Hebrew language and how God wrote the Bible, the Torah, and kept his word and making sure that we stay on in tune with it. So if you do this, I'll give you, you can go look this up, it's very powerful. When you come to Deuteronomy, there's a true Bible code there. In Deuteronomy, Torah is spelled in reverse. So if we take on our scroll, it's all caps. All of the Hebrew letters is all capitalization. Torah in Hebrew is the Tav, Vav, Resh, He. The last letter of Moshe is He. So when you go to Deuteronomy, it says, these are the words of Moshe, He. We start counting from there. And we count every 48 letters, there's Resh. Every 48 letters, there's Vav. Every 48 letters, there's Tav. Spelled in Torah backwards. Hey, we spelled it backwards. If we go to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, Torah is spelled forwards the normal way, starting with the last letter of Bereshit, in the beginning, Tav, 49 letters, then Vav, 49 letters, then Resh, 49 letters, then Hey, spelled forwards. But in Devarim, it's spelled backwards, and it's 48 letters. 49 letters, every 49 letter, 7 times 7 is 49. It's all about God's perfection. If you read Genesis, and you go Genesis in Bereshit, you read in Bereshit, you're reading every 49th letter spells Torah consistently throughout verse chapters 1 through 5. Exodus chapters 1, verse 1 through 6, Torah is spelled forward, normal, starting with the last letter of Shemot, Tav, 49 letters Vav, 49 letters Resh, 49 letters Hey. Why? Because God is brilliant. We can't give English words to describe his brilliance. He knew that there would be a lot of fooling around and messing around with his word. So what he did, he wrote his word in code. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, Yehovah spelled forward. Yehovah spelled forward. Yud, He, Vav, He. Starting with second letter of the first word, Yud. Seven letters, He. Seven letters, Vav. Seven letters, He. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, Torah spelled forward, normal, starting with the last letter of Shemot, Tav, 49, Vav, 49, he, Resh, 49, Hey. In Leviticus 1 and 1, so I explained that already. So in Numbers 1, 1, Torah spelled in reverse. 49 letters Resh, 49 letters Vav, 49 letters Tav. Genesis and Exodus, Torah spelled forward. Leviticus spells Yehovah, spelled forward. Numbers and Deuteronomy, Torah spelled in reverse. 49 letters, spacing by 7 times 7. Divine name letter and spacing by 7. 48 letters, spacing, one less than 49 in Deuteronomy. This is an opinion. Deuteronomy is about Moshe's sermon. What did Yeshua preach on the mountain? The Sermon on the Mount. This is Moshe's sermon here. Same thing. The big difference between Yehovah said to Moshe and then Moshe's sermon in Devarim. So when you look at Devarim, it's not a second law. It's Moshe giving his sermon. It's actually him doing what Yeshua did in Matthew 5. He gave a sermon about everything that just happened. And because of that, It's not God's direct oracle, as in the first four books of Torah. Therefore, Deuteronomy has a value of one less. He's letting us understand that we state that, as a matter of fact. So the value of the distances of lettering that spells out Torah in reverse. And so what you have is you have Genesis, Exodus, forward, Leviticus, Yehovah, and in reverse from Deuteronomy coming back this way. So the two end books of Yehovah is what? His what? What's the end books of Yehovah? His Torah. In reverse and in forward, coming back to point you back to Yehovah. What does the Torah do? It always points you to Yehovah. Always. What was the job of Yeshua? He said, it's to get you to know the Father. Why? Because we lost communication with the Father. That's what humanity lost in the garden. They lost communication. They lost right relationship with the Father in the garden. To get us back to the right relationship with the Father, he makes sure that between the two end books of Yehovah is his Torah. And how can he masterfully put it in sequence like that and using Devarim as 48, 48, 40, every 48 times you count a letter, it spells Torah in reverse. It's, to me, it's just a masterpiece. So I thought I'd just share that with you. You go look that up. You can look it up online. It's pretty incredible to know how God kept his word. He made a code, and that code can't be broken. And so, again, that's how you check whether there's a scribal error. If the code broke, there's a scribal error. Somebody better go fix that scribal error because the code can't be broken. How many see how masterful God laid it out for us? So what I'm telling you about, I'm giving you the absolute truth on how Yehovah protected his word in order to get it to us. You start in Genesis, it's pointing you to Yehovah. You start in Devarim, it's pointing you back to Yehovah. It's the bookends. It don't let you outside of that. It keeps you within the center. Because if you're going to get to know Yehovah, you can't get to know him unless you know his character. If you're going to have a relationship with him, you can't come on your own terms and say, I got an idea. He don't need our ideas. He needs our obedience. We don't have to bring ideas to him. We got to bring obedience to him. And that's all. I'm telling you, how many see how beautiful this is? And so this is what happens when you start studying Devarim. You go start studying, you go, man, this is stuff. And if you've studied the Word of God at any point, you see it quickly, you can get so bogged down with so much information, and he had all that there for us. And sometimes we read it, and we read it so fast, we get none of the gist of the Scripture that he's trying to point out. It's absolutely beautiful how he's laid these wonderful things out for us. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, I gave that to you. You can go look at that again. Very powerful. Now go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. We too then, having so great a cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. What cloud of witnesses is he talking about? Now again, we're in the renewed writing, but he's talking about this cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about there? Does anybody want to know what cloud of witnesses he's talking about? So we have the cloud of witnesses. It's those who went through this character training school from the time the beginning of Bereshit started. They're going through this character training school. It started out with Adam and Eve, who started out, they was the first kids in the class. They never had anything wrong with them. But the moment they tapped into the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it all went bad. And from then on, God started to have an affix. And he made a promise. He said, your seed, he talked about a seed that Eve would have, your seed. The seed's directly connected to genealogy. And so now we have to pay attention to genealogy throughout the scripture, because genealogy is important, because we looked at 42 stops last week, 42 stops that they made from the time they left Mitzrayim. In Genesis, when you go read Matthew, there's 42 generations from Abraham to Yeshua, connecting the genealogy. And it goes past that. I just gave a little bit. If you want to go further than that, if you want to connect both Yosef and Miriam, their connections is always 42 generations. It's very powerful. And so we see these wonderful principles laid out in the scripture. And so we know that he lays these out for our benefit. So we have these clouds of witnesses. Now the witnesses are for our benefit. But if you don't hear the witness, what benefit is it? See, if I have a case, and it's a case of a theft, and then I'm investigating this theft, and I find some witnesses that say, yeah, I saw the guy. He walked in that room there. He come back out. He had a suitcase with him. You saw him, yep. Yeah. And so you ask him how tall he was, what he looked like. And they explain to you what he looks like. And then you go in and investigate more, and you say, another guy says, yeah, I saw the same guy. But what time it was? Oh, it's this time. Now you got two witnesses. Seen a guy do it. So you go to court, and the judge says, you got any witnesses? No. I just had some people see, say they saw him, but I don't have no witnesses. They're not here. You know what's going to happen to that case? You're not going to come out because you don't bring your witnesses. We have witnesses. Now, if we don't hear witnesses out, how are we going to know what they've seen? What happened? How do you hear them out today's time? Are they still alive? No, but we have the word of the witnesses. So we go back and we investigate the word of the witnesses. So now where you got to go for that? Where you got to go for the witnesses' word? You got to go in Genesis. And you go to Genesis, you're going to slip into Exodus. Then you're going to fall right into Leviticus. And you better fall in Leviticus with a pillar, because you're going to need it. Bring your blankie too. When you fall in Leviticus, it's very serious business. And then you got Numbers. Then you hit Devarim. That's the witnesses. Since we're surrounded, now we're in the renewed writings. What in the world is he talking about? We too then have us having so great a cloud of witnesses around us. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. So the instructions of the race that's set before us is already given to us. If you ask most people, what is this race? I don't know. I can tell you why you don't know. You don't know nothing about the race because you won't read about the race. The race has already been set before us. What's the rules of the race? I don't know. Well, how you running the race? Well, I don't know. When's the race? I don't know. You know, what do you know? You go back and you read, it explains everything to us. Because he's talking about this race, but we don't even know we're in a race. We have no rule. We don't even know the rules of the race. We know nothing about the race, but yet he's telling us about this race we're in. And so you go to somebody, most Christians, you go to him and say, hey, are you running the race good? What race? Who's racing? I ain't racing. I don't speed. Because they're relating. It's all their relation to Scripture is so superficial, they can't really relate to these terms that's being spoken here. But look what he said. Lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us. Weight and sin is what has to be laid aside. Not just sin, but weight and sin. You ever wonder what the weight is? Let me tell you what the weight is. The nonsense that we learned in Mitzrayim. We got to lay aside that weight because it's just a weight to you. It's a falsified gospel that has no truth bearing in it because it don't match up with what Yehovah said. That's how you test it. You got to lay that weight aside because it only slows you down. If you run in the race with a lot of weight, you're probably going to lose. But you're going to get as light as possible. You're not going to have regular shoes. You're going to have racing shoes on. You're not going to have regular clothes on. You have racing clothes on. You're going to be as light as possible. You want to fly in the wind because we're running a race. But you got to lay aside the weight and the sin. Two things get you, weight and sin. Some people deal with the sin. They think, I got it made, but they so weighed it down. When you say Torah, they run. Don't say that. I don't want to hear about the Torah. That's Old Testament. People comment like that have weights. And the weights is stuff they've learned, but only learned by what somebody said. They never went and looked at it for themselves. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief, Yeshua. Who's the prince and perfecter? Yeshua. Looking to him. So if we're looking to him, when we look to him, we're going to learn some things. What are we going to learn about Yeshua? We're going to learn this for sure. He kept Torah. How do we know that? Because after he died, death couldn't hold him. Because he didn't live a lawless life. He lived with regulations. He lived the constitution that God set forth. If he wouldn't have, death would have held him. The reason we know death could not hold him, because he was not lawless. Now we sum that up and say, well, he didn't sin. That's how we say it. And so we think there's a difference between law and sin. If you're lawless, that's sin. According to John's gospel, he defines it for us, right? He defines it for us so we understand. He says, sin is transgression of the law. That's what he said sin is. You transgress the law. Now, did Yeshua transgress the law? No. If he'd have transgressed the law, any of the laws, he would have been in sin, therefore death would have held him. That's why he said, oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? For the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. But death couldn't sting him. Now he died. There's no doubt about it. He died. Why did he have to die? He died for our sin. Not for his sin. He died for our sin. That's why he died. You're the reason he was dead. I'm the reason he was dead. That's the reason. And we got to make sure we're clear on that. Not his sin. Our sin killed him. Therefore, God had to raise him up because he had no sin. Looking to the prince and perfecter of our belief, Yeshua, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, having despised the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. That's given authority. Everybody say, given authority. He didn't just take that authority. It was given to him. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim. Powerful. It was given to him. That spot was given to him. Who was at his right hand before Yeshua got there? No one. Why? Because Adam had that seat. He gave that seat up for the knowledge of good and evil. Just remember that. Adam had that seat, but he gave that seat up. He gave it up, and so then the second Adam sat in that seat, and he's still there today. He's still there. Thank God for his goodness. Amen. For consider him who endured such opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your lives. Now, how do you get weary and faint? When you don't consider him who endured such opposition. We got to consider him. If you're considering something, do you look into it? Yeah, you look. If you're considering something, you look into it. You're going to acquaint yourself with it. You're considering it. You don't turn away from something you're considering. Now, these are very important words we have being spoken to. Very simple words. For consider him who endured such opposition from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your lives. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the appeal which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the discipline of Yehovah, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for whom Jehovah loves, he disciplines and flogs every son whom he receives. And you look this up, and where you find this written at? So we see that, again, in Hebrews, this quoting from the Tanakh. If you endure discipline, Elohim is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So everybody in here has been disciplined at some point. How do I know that? Because he loves you. And he cares about you. And when you sin, he's going to discipline you. When you get out of line, he's going to discipline you. When you go in error, he's going to discipline you. That's exactly. And how many of you know we've all got out of line? We've all sinned. We all went in error. Every one of us. We had our days. Now you can continue having those days or you can get better. And the way you get better, you got to look to the Prince and Perfecter. You got to look to him. That example laid out, and plus, not to forget, we have so great a cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. I can't say it enough. We have great clouds of witnesses. But we got to look at where that's at. Well, you're going to learn about these clouds of witnesses starting in Genesis. Then you're going to go to Exodus and the Leviticus and the Numbers and Deuteronomy. You're going to start out in Genesis. And if you count the Hebrew letters after Bereshit, every 49th letter spells Torah. What does it spell? Torah. I didn't make this up. God made this up. It's his code. It spells Torah. It don't spell something else. It don't spell law. If it spelled law, I would be saying law. It spells Torah. And then you get to Leviticus, it spells not Lord, not God. It spells Yehovah. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. It spells that out. That's what it spells. And then when you get to Numbers and Deuteronomy, it spells Torah again. Backwards, pointing everything to Yehovah. Remember that. I didn't come up with that. He did. So you know what I believe? I believe the Torah is important no matter what anybody says. Amen. Why? Because God thinks it's so important that he preserves it in code. So nobody can fool with it. Because let me tell you, there's been a lot of fooling around. A lot of fooling around to try to make it a distaste or a disdain from to get away from law. Nobody wants laws and regulations, but God says you can do all the fooling around you want, but you can't change what I've already put in code. You put it in code for our understanding. Amen. Now I don't know how many messages you heard on that, but you heard it tonight. If you endure discipline, Elohim is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Nobody wants to be illegitimate. To be illegitimate means you don't have a father. There's another word used in King James in this verse. It starts with a B. To be legitimate means you have a father and you acknowledge him as your father. You're legitimate. Illegitimate is a person who grows up and they don't even know who their father. They have no father. The mother was never married to the father. She don't know who the father is. And then she has an illegitimate child. Because the child can't even, he can't, if you ask him, who's your dad? I don't know. Illegitimate. Is that how we want to be? Illegitimate? He don't want us to be illegitimate. He wants us to know we have a father. And if we have a father, we respect that father. We honor our father and our mother. We honor the father, which is our father, our heavenly father, and the mother is the Torah or the wisdom that is spoken of in Proverbs. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what the word states. We honor our father and our mother. Why? Because we're not illegitimate. We don't just walk around like we got nobody in charge over us. We have somebody in charge. And we're glad he's in charge. Just get in the bond, you're glad he's in charge. Just get sick, you're glad he's in charge. You understand? We immediately, during emergencies, we immediately want to access somebody that we don't spend time with during the week. You hear it all the time. It's amazing. I don't know if I'd ever want to live like that. Well, you're only accessing God when you need him. What about when you wake up in the morning and say, Father, I thank you for being in my life this morning. I thank you for a great day. I thank you for being my protector. I thank you for being on my in the front, behind me, and all around me today. I thank you for protecting me today. I thank you for the equipment we have. I thank you for the customs we have. What about that? What about not living like you're illegitimate? You got to acknowledge him. You know what Adam should have done? No, Eve, we can't have that. Our father said no. You know what Yeshua did? He said, we can't do that. Our father said no. We're not doing that. Satan, no, we're not doing it. It is written. We're not doing it. Satan, it is written. We're not doing it. Our father said, no, we're not doing it. He overcame. He overcame every time. That's the difference when you recognize you have a father. Now, I'm trying to get to Deuteronomy, but I'm just trying to lay some groundwork for tomorrow. And his Hebrews account is so powerful. Again, these are messages that all come out of just understanding those names in verse 1. All of this comes out of that. Just understanding that. Moreover, we indeed had fathers of our flesh disciplining us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I don't know about you, but I want to be subject to the Father of spirits. I want to be subject to him. I'm not my own man. I don't make my own rules up, and I don't get to do what I want to do. I'm subject to what he said, and I'm fine with that. And my life has to look like that I'm subject to him. And if he says, remember the Shabbat and keep it holy, I'm going to be here on Shabbat. It's just that. Because he stated it. I'm not my own. I'm not my own boss. I don't get to make up my own rules. However I feel. You don't get to live for God the way you feel. You're feeling this way one day. You feel, well, I feel like going, I'm going to go. I feel like, you don't come because you feel like it. You come because he said to. Amen. You gotta separate your feelings from the fact that he states that we should do it. If he says, there's certain things I want you to stay away from because this sets you apart, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stay away from it. I'm not going to debate him. I'm not going to get in the 10 question mode with God. He's my father. He loves me. He cares about me. I'm not illegitimate. I have somebody that I look up to. Somebody that he's my compass. He's everything to me. And without him, I'm gonna ultimately fail because I have no guidance in my life. Does this make sense to everybody? We have to make sure that we understand God and these concepts. We're not our own. Not to mention we've been bought with a price. That price didn't come easy. It cost Yeshua his life. And so to not recognize him as a father who can discipline us is shameful. They indeed discipline us for a few days as seems best to them, but he does it for our profit so that we might share his apartness. Who wants to share his apartness? Because there's no comparison to your father and other gods. There's no comparison. That's why Israel was made to know you got one God. I don't know what I know you come out of all this nonsense. There's a God for everything you look at. There's a tree God, a leaf God, a frog God, a lice God, a hail God, a river God. I know you got all them gods, but I put all them gods down. I made an open show of them in front of you so you see it. I did that. You got one God. So you know what I believe? We got one God. And so folks come along and talk about, we got three gods. It's complex. We can't explain it. You see how you get in those errors? You can quickly get in those errors because you start talking about complex. It's hard to explain it. God can explain himself very clear. He's not trying to make himself hard to understand. He explains this. Hear, O Israel, Yehovah, your Elohim, Jehovah is one. You know what I believe? Jehovah is one. It's that simple. It's not complex. Well, I guess we'll stop right here. I don't know where I'm going to start in the morning. We'll just have to see. But I got enough done tonight just to kind of give you an idea that we're not dealing with Devarim in an ordinary way, because it's not ordinary. There's nothing ordinary about it. This is Moshe's sermon. He's about to die. Now, I told you in the previous sermon that, you know, Moshe was already told he wasn't going in and he was going to die, but he stayed with them for a long time before he died. And a lot of stuff got done. And in some estimates, if you look at the numbers, he's probably with them 2 more years where he's explaining these things to them so they understand it. And so I just wanted you to take note of that and spend some time looking into these things that we talked about tonight. They're wonderful. They're powerful. And I appreciate everyone for being here. Anybody have any special prayer?